My subject this morning is a worldwide message given by the 28th angel. Warning lights are very common in our society. They play a major, an important role. You have warning lights in your car. How many have ever seen that light that comes on that says check engine soon or service engine soon? Warning lights, police siren, and the flashing red light. Ambulances have warning lights. So they're all around us, even police and fire trucks. And the warning lights are given to provide a visual indication of a hazardous condition. So we have warning lights all around us. And today we want to talk about the warning lights that are flashing now in our world and what we can do to avoid the hazardous condition. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you've given us the privilege to know you and to serve you. And right now I stand before your people, and I am distrustful of my own ability and my own efforts to get your message across. I know without you I can do nothing, and so prepare the hearts and minds of those who would hear, and prepare me to hear as I listen. In Jesus' name, amen. On November the 14th, 1969, lightning struck Apollo 12 as seconds after liftoff. And then 15 seconds later, it struck again. Conrad Jr. was the commander of that module. He barely noticed the white light, but he noticed that something was wrong in his spacecraft. So he radioed Mission Control, and he said, something is wrong. Now, at Mission Control, they noticed that something was wrong as well. Commander Conrad saw warning lights flashing. He didn't know quite what it was, but he saw the warning lights flashing. But those at Mission Control knew what was wrong because their monitors displayed no telemetry, no figures. They had lost power. And so he was instructed by those at Mission Control to try the SCA auxiliary. It's a certain button. But Commander Conrad knew nothing about that. But fortunately, his co-pilot, Alan Bear, knew what was wrong, and so he found the right switch and switched it on, and the telemetry was restored, power was restored. 4 days later, that lunar module made a pinpoint landing on the moon. Now, what would have happened if he had neglected the alarm signal? What would have happened if he had said to himself, well, this makes no difference, these alarms, these white lights? But I have come to tell you this morning that the alarm lights on Earth's instrument panel are flashing. And our Earth is hurtling at a speed of 828,000 miles per hour toward the constellation Leo, rushing headlong with an impact toward destiny, the end of time. And the alarm lights are flashing. And we don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that things are going wrong. There are wars and rumors of wars, devastating earthquakes and natural disasters. The social fabric of our society seems to be falling apart. Violent crime is on an increase. And immorality has become commonplace. The Earth is spinning out of control toward a date with destiny. And the millions who live on this planet, yea, billions who live on this planet, their destinies will be decided very soon. But there's good news, because God has a solution. Even though the warning lights are flashing, God has devised a mid-air rescue. And we find it in Revelation 14. And here we have John flashing back in verse 6 from a flash forward. Now the flash forward begins in Revelation verse 1 through 5. We have John actually looking forward into the future with this same group of people. And we find him standing, or find him seeing a number, 144,000, with their Father's name written on their foreheads. And they're standing before the throne of God, claiming victory, that they have overcome. They have survived. And they have listened to the warning. And yea, they have even announced the warning. But the good news is that Jesus has a solution. And so back in verse 6, we find the words, "And then I saw another angel." Another angel. Actually, this is not just another angel. This is the 28th angel. Revelation is full of angels giving messages to men. But this is the 28th angel flying in the midst of heaven, in midair, with the everlasting gospel. The message is so urgent that an angel is depicted as flying through the air, not flying in heaven, but flying in the atmosphere with a message, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. This everlasting gospel is the same gospel that was preached in the Garden of Eden. It is the same gospel that was preached in Abraham's time, the same gospel that was preached in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the same gospel that Jesus himself spoke and preached, the same gospel that the disciples preach. And that gospel is that Jesus died for your sins and that you can be saved if you accept his substitute on your behalf. And that's good news. But this gospel goes further because it's called the everlasting gospel. It is the same, but it attaches a warning because it is Earth's final message of the good news. That's why it's so important. It is the final gospel message right before Jesus comes. You know, you may wonder, well, is that really good news when you listen to a warning? I mean, can a warning be good news? Yes, it can. Noah had a final message when he preached in his day. And for 128 years, he was warning and warning. Now, God could have just sent a flood and could have been just in destroying all the people on the planet, but he gave them 128 years. Mercy. If you're headed for trouble, it's good news to get a warning. What do you say? Amen. If you're headed toward destruction, it's good news to get a warning. Amen. I was driving on H2, I guess about 2 years ago, and I was just going past Costco, going down that hill, and I noticed flashing lights behind me. I slowed down, pulled over to the side, and an officer actually he was on a motorcycle. But he still had these flashing lights, so I knew I was in trouble. I got out of the car. Well, he got out of his motorcycle and came toward my window and asked the question, "Do you know you were going fast?" And I thought, well, you know, you have the evidence. Why are you asking me? I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And I said something like, "Yeah, I probably was." And then he said, "So where are you going?" And I'm thinking to myself, you know, why is he asking my business? But then something said, no, just be calm and don't even react with a look of irritation. Because he holds the destiny, your destiny in his hand. So I said, well, I'm going down to the VA because I have an appointment, a doctor's appointment, and I'm just kind of rushing to get there. And then he said, well, what do you do? Yeah, what do you do? first he wants to know, where am I going? What am I doing? I said, now he's really getting in my business now. So I said, I am a pastor, and I work so-and-so, and Wahiwa, and so on and so forth. And then he looked at his ticket, and he stopped writing, and he looked back down, and then he looked back up at me, and he says, you know, do I really want to give a pastor a ticket? And I said, I had to be careful because I know this could be a trick question. You know, if I say, yeah, then, you know. So I said, well, it's really up to you, you know. And then he said, just get out of here and take it as a warning. Now, when I got home and talked to my wife about this issue, do you think I was upset? Man. Can you believe it? I got a warning today, right? No, I was happy because I got a warning. I was saved from at least $200 worth of fines and, you know, so warnings can be good. We are headed for trouble. Things are not going to always be as they are. It's not going to always be get up and go to work, get up and go to school. It won't always be that way. Things will change, the Bible tells us. But Jesus loves us just enough, so much that he would give us a warning, the last and final warning. And let me tell you something, no one else can give this warning. Kenneth Copeland can't give this warning. T.D. Jakes can't give this warning. Jan Crouch or Paul Crouch cannot give this warning. Creflo Dollar cannot give this warning. Benny Hinn cannot give it. T.D. Jakes, I would love if they would give it. But they cannot give it. Robert Tilton, Paula White, Rod Parsley, Pat Robinson cannot give this final warning. Juanita Bynum and Joyce Meyer cannot give this final warning because in order to preach this message, Revelation 14, 12 tells us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So unless they're keeping the full commandments of God, they cannot give this final message. She can't have faith in Jesus and break his commandments. And only the only people that can give this final message are those who have faith in Jesus and keep the commandments of God. This message is so urgent that it receives divine assistance. And angels depicted flying in the midst of heaven, denoting the rapidity of this message. It's going to go like wildfire. Okay, you think the doors of the church is growing now. You haven't seen anything yet. When this message takes fire, when this message starts hitting the ground, when that angel connects with us, and we allow him to work, we will see this message expand in a way that it never has expanded before. You see, the church today needs a loud voice. For the Bible says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. You see, the problem is that we have been whispering this message. We have been speaking in a soft voice. And you know the frustration of trying to hear someone and they're not speaking. I think the elder, don't know if he was irritated last Sabbath, but he made it clear, I can't hear, right? So we have this angel giving power to the message, speaking it with a loud voice. Why? Because people are not listening to this message. People are unconcerned about what Jesus has done for them. They're distracted by the video games and the radio and the television and the satellite, the making of money. So we've been preaching soft, and the majority of people, both in the world and even in the church, are unconcerned about their salvation and what Jesus has done for them. They're unconcerned that they have a date with destiny. So they need a wake-up call. And so the Lord says, this message has to go different than it did when you first join the church, it needs a loud voice. If you saw your child running in the street, there's a truck coming, and it's going about 50 miles an hour, and you don't have time to go out and get him, are you going to say, son, would you get out of the road? No, you're going to scream with a loud voice, Timothy, get out of the road! Right? You're going to give him a warning, but not just a warning, but a warning with a loud voice, because there's destruction coming. This message is going to fly. And the angels are not preaching this message. The angels are ascending, assisting. An angel cannot bear this message of the everlasting gospel, because God uses cracked vessels, right? And only those who have been delivered from sin know how to reach those who are in sin. Only the former alcoholic can reach the alcoholic in a way that no one else can. And that goes true with the prostitute and the gambler and the adulterer. Only those who are human beings, who have tasted human suffering, can become a valid witness to proclaim this message. And the best witness is a credible witness. You remember some time ago, the O.J. Simpson trial. And they really wanted to win. The defense was really putting on their best witnesses. And they put on the witness stand Mark Furman. I don't know if you remember him. But Mark Furman, you know, was really not a credible witness, because there were things in his past that no one knew about. And there were tapes in his voice using that word, the N-word. So he went on the stand. He was a good witness. He knew the facts. He was there. He was authentic, but he wasn't credible. He wasn't credible. And O.J. Simpson walked out of the prison cell a free man. But God is looking for credible witness. An angel is not a credible witness. An angel knows the message. An angel is perfect and has never sinned, but he's not credible to reach other individuals. But the angel can give power and assist in the proclamation of this message. But God is looking for credible witnesses. But not only is he sending an angel, he said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And go, and that's what we're trying to do here at Wahiwa, to go with the message of the everlasting gospel. And this message is to go all over the world. It is a worldwide message. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach on the earth to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That includes everybody. No one is left out from this message. And you know, when we really get this vision of everybody, we're going to make it easy for every culture, every people group, to understand the message. You know, so often we use our colloquialisms and our language that nobody understands. But we're going to drop that. We're going to drop our barriers. We're going to drop our cliques and go out to where the people are and reach them with this message. This message got to be preached in Iraq. I'm sorry, but that's where it's got to be preached. It's got to be preached in Iran and Afghanistan and all Muslim countries and all Hindu countries. The Sikhs and even the Buddhists are going to hear this message, because God is not giving a religious exemption from this message. God don't care about your religion. This is a worldwide message. It's not just to be given to white people or black people or Hawaiian people. It is to go to every nation, tongue, and people. Everyone, no one is excluded. This message, the everlasting gospel. Now, we're going to talk about the content of this message. You may say, well, that's impossible. Well, that's why God is sending an angel to help us. It is impossible to win Iraq, in Iran, in Muslim countries. It is impossible. But it's not going to be done. It will be done, because prophecy tells us it will be done. And verse 7 tells us, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. That's our message to the world. Fear God and give glory to him. Now, you can debate whether fear means, you know, if you're afraid, shaking and trembling of knees and all of that sort of thing. But I know that when the angel stood on the right, Zechariah stood on the right side of the altar, an angel stood by and was standing on the right side indicating favor. The Bible says that Zacharias fell with fear. Not that he was afraid he was going to get killed, but he knew that he was standing in the presence of a heavenly being. And there was a sense of reverence. So what it's really talking about is reverence God and give glory to him in a time when everyone is not reverencing and profaning his name. He's calling everybody in your neighborhood to reverence God. You can say, well, people that don't have religion, it's none of their business. We don't need to intrude on their turf. But this message says that it's to go to everyone. Everyone. I met a man once who was a teacher of mine, and I ventured to get into his religion. I said, well, what religion are you? And he cursed me. He said, none of your business. You know? And from that point, I said, well, religion must be a taboo subject. You just can't talk about religion with everybody. But God is not asking individuals permission to talk about religion. He's saying, reverence me. Reverence me. Hollywood, reverence my name. This is the message that's to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Reverence my name. I have a right to be an atheist. I have a right to have no religion. But God is still calling you to reverence his name. And then to glorify him. You know, why can't God just leave me alone? You know, and leave me the way I've been doing things. The way I've been doing is the way I've been going. But God is saying, no, I love you too much just to let you keep going, worldly man. Amen. Worldly church person. I love you enough to not allow you to keep going. Because something is ahead. Something is coming. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He loves to grab our attention the way he grabbed Lot and took his arm and dragged him out of that city. And he's calling us to reverence God, fear God, and give him glory. How do we give God glory? We allow his presence to radiate through us. We allow his presence, not just in a mental ascent, not just accepting Jesus and then going on about your business. This message is different, okay? It's not the same message. It's not the message, accept Jesus, go home and be the same. It is a life-changing message. It's not a message that says just accept Jesus and love everybody and then go about your business and don't fear God, don't reverence him, and don't obey him. You see, God is interested in your mind and your body. He wants the total person. That Greek philosophy where the body and the mind are separate. Okay? All you need is the knowledge, and that's enough to get you through. No, God wants your total person. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:20. Give glory to him. This is how we give glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have of God, and you are not your own? You don't own yourself. You can't do to yourself whatever you want to. God says, serve me not just in imagination. Serve me with your mind and your body. Don't just say, well, I thought about church this morning, so that should be enough. No, take your feet, get in the car, and drive to the church house. Right? I thought about giving, that should be enough. No, stick your hand in your wallet and pull out those greenbacks. You were bought with a price. Okay, this is not play. This is no imaginary kind of thing. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God where? In your body. and in your spirit. Which are whose? Because God paid for us. And in this last message, he's saying to stop trying to serve me and you just do whatever you want with your own body. Stop smoking your cigarettes. Stop drinking your alcohol. Stop destroying your body. Okay? He says, I'm calling you to reverence me. You're mine. I paid for you. You're destroying public property. Well, not divine property. They said it in the military, right? You can't do whatever you want. If you can't do it in the military, how are you going to do whatever you want to your body in God's army? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Glorify God. It says in chapter verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. That's how we glorify God. It's not an imagination. It's not just, you know, I'm here and my intentions are here. Yes, we pray, we struggle, but we've got to allow God to have glory in us. And we've got to admit it. This is attached to that everlasting gospel. This giving God glory. Whatever you do. So I can't put in my mind, if I'm God's property, whatever I want. All the filth of the television and all of the filth and destroying my religious aspirations. God is calling the world, not just the church, but the world to give him glory in their body and in their spirit. Let me move off of there because I might be asked for a transfer. I stay there too long. Jesus was not nailed to a cross mentally. He didn't die emotionally. He was nailed through his body. That's why he's got a right to own our body. Okay? The nails were driven through his wrists, through his body. It was a real body. And now he's saying, glorify me in your body. Let me have complete control. Glorify me. Let me live in you. Whatever Jesus did with his body should be good enough for you. That's part of this everlasting gospel. It's calling attention, reminding men and women you're not your own. You have been purchased. You have been redeemed. They're startled from their lethargy and their unconcern about those things. This message is spoken with a loud voice to wake people up. But then it goes on to tell us why should we fear God and give glory to him. Verse 7, Book of Revelation chapter 14 says, and saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour... That word hour in the Greek means not the precise moment, but rather the time or the season of his judgment has come. He didn't say it already happened in the past. He said it is here, the season of judgment. The time has come. That's why we should fear God, because God says, I will bring everything that we do, he will bring it into account. And each of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of God. That's a reality. That is good news for the worldly person. It is good news for those in the church. Because it allows us to understand that our profession and our mental assent is not enough. God wants the whole person. We will stand before the judgment seat of God. The angels are writing in the books, and there is a book of life and a book of deeds. And when we ask God for forgiveness, he wipes our bad deeds out of those books, and his blood covers us. But we have to acknowledge our bad deeds, and his blood will cover us. We're headed toward this date, and this date is the judgment. Now, there are two words for judgment. One is krisis, the other is krina. Krisis means that the sentencing, of the aspect of the judgment. Krina, I'm sorry, krisis is the act of judging. That's formulating the facts, putting the evidence together, hearing this side, hearing witnesses. That is the krisis of the judgment. That's why I'm glad the Bible didn't say we just come to one point and the judgment and that's it. Thank God there's a process with this thing. You know, there's time given to us. Because I hate to be zapped for, you know, something I've done one time, boom, I lost it. But there's a time. The hour of his judgment, his krisis, has come. The krina is the sentencing aspect of the judgment. That's when you throw away the key or you let a person free. That has nothing to do with books. Look at the evidence. That is, you get 5 years for your act that you did. But God is so merciful that while he's even in the act of judgment, he gives us an opportunity to worship him and to give him glory. And the judgment is very important. And the reason why I know that this is the final message, because the next thing that happens after this, first the second angel's message, and then the third angel's message, and then what happens after that, verse 14, and then I looked and I saw a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head on his whole head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The harvest of the earth is ripe. What is that? What is that? That is the second coming of Christ. So right after this message, this proclamation of the first angel's message, and the second and the third, then comes the coming of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is allowing us time to get ready, and he sends us a message of warning. The lights are flashing on earth's instrument panel, and he's calling us to worship. Verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. So not only are we to give fear God and give him glory to reverence him, but to worship him. Worship him who may. Now that word worship, and pardon me for the crude expression, but worship in the original language is like a dog licking his master's hand. Some of you have dogs, and dogs just, they will follow you wherever. You know, I was somewhere once, and a truck was driving by, and about five big dogs jumped out of the truck and started coming toward me. I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. I was working at a youth camp, and I said, well, this is it. This is just it. There are about five, six, maybe even seven dogs, and they were the tall kind, right? And the man jumped out of the car, and he just snapped his finger. And those dogs stopped. I'm telling you, they stopped. They didn't just slow down. They stopped, turned around, jumped back in the truck. That's worship. Amen. That's what it's talking about. Amen. Obedience. And so God is calling us to worship, proskuneo, to fall down and worship him. Amen. To give him glory, to allow him to be God. And you notice that this worship is not on the basis of what Jesus has done for us at the cross, but it appeals to his creatorship. It says, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. So on the basis of his creatorship, we are called to worship him. And you know, even before there was the fall of man, there was still a sanctuary. What did they do in that sanctuary? Worship. Angels who have never fallen, never tasted sin, worship God based on the mere fact that they have been created. That's the only reason. You create me, I worship you. That simple. Trees have been created, and they got enough sense to worship God. The trees grow up. They don't grow sideways. They don't grow down. They grow up. Flowers grow up and out towards the sun. God is due worship. And this is the message that he has given to this world and to us this morning, that he is due worship. You may say, I'm a self-made man. And many say this, I'm a self-made man. I do my own thing. I wake up in the morning and I do my own thing. I set my clock going. You know, I pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I've made it this far in life. But an old preacher said, well, if you think that your alarm clock woke you up this morning, then take your alarm clock to the graveyard and see what happens. It's not going to wake anybody up. Because God is the one that gives us life. He is the one that gives us being. He is the one who has created us. But he created us for a purpose. Worship the God who made. And Revelation actually goes into the worship of the one who redeemed us, and the cacophony and the music and the strains of adulation even grow louder. Because when the Lamb comes out, oh, it's really worship. But first, let's get one thing clear, that you owe God worship based solely on the fact that you have been created by him. Whether we want to or not, God is asking the world for worship. Him who made the earth and the sea. And you know, the only commandment that points out the true creator God, and these very words are used in the fourth commandment, the God who made the seas and who made the earth and the springs of water, those same words are used in the fourth commandment. And this is the only commandment that points to God as the true creator, the memorial of his creation. This memorial has been torn down. It has been trampled upon. And so the final message to the world is to restore the validity and the honor of the seventh-day Sabbath. Because it has been trampled upon. It has been torn down by the man of sin. By the man of sin, according to Daniel. The worship of the sun on Sunday was used by many pagan religions and was often known as the sun god Baal. And God is calling people back to this God who created. Worship me on my Sabbath day. Now that just seems, well, but you know, my grandparents are going to be lost. They never even heard about the Sabbath. But that's why the angel this time is speaking with a loud voice to every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, and people, so that everyone will hear. Because when God comes back, he's coming back for those who keep the commandments. Now, in the past, God winked at ignorance, but now he's calling all men to repent. And this is part of this message. That's why I'm saying Billy Graham can't preach this message. But this message, you know, little us, you know, we're going to be on the news. We're going to be on nationwide television. This message is going to outshine, you know, the Protestant and both Catholic message. You know, it's going to go out there to give people a chance with a loud voice. Let's fast forward. This is a literary device employed by John. Not only flash back, but he flashed forward. And then he said, look, and behold, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. He couldn't really describe the voice, but he said it sounded like many waters. And like the voice of loud thunder. Now, who do we associate the voice of loud thunder to? When Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that sounded like thunder saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So we have even God now in this cacophony. I heard a voice sounded like thunder. And I heard the harps of harpists playing their harps. You can't play a harp now, but you just wait until then. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Okay, these are not angels. And they were not defiled with women, spiritual adultery. They were of virgins, and they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, the first picked. To God and to the Lamb, and there was no deceit, and they are without fault and before the throne of God. Why are they without fault? Because they have made the righteousness of Jesus their own. They have honored God with their minds and their body, and they are sold out. And the evidence is that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So this message is calling us to follow the Lamb, to give glory to God, to fear him, to reverence him. You know, reverence is just about kicked out of the window, even in church. Nobody reverences the church anymore. Oh, everybody, it's just a casual thing. No. God is calling for a change in our thinking. Fear God, reverence him, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is now. And worship him who made the real God, in contradistinction from all other gods. This is the God who made the wood that you're sitting on. Everybody else is worshiping the God of money and the God of materialism, but let's worship the God who made. He made your body, set your heart to pumping, sending your blood through the capillaries and veins. He made. Worship him, because he could stop the flow. But his love, he gives us time, and that judgment is spaced out in time so that we can respond to the message of the first angel. Now, I'm just dealing with the first angel. There's two others that are very important. But we're just dealing with the first because it shows us the preparation that is needed before Jesus comes. The warning signal has gone out. So we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be deceived. So church, our appeal today is that we give glory to God in our bodies, in our mind, in our physical beings. Not worshiping God from a distance. You know, you're over there, God, and I'm in my closet. You do what you want to do. I'll just meet you on Sabbath and we'll be okay. No, he's calling for the worship, not just on Sabbath even, but he's calling for consecration. Will you worship him today? Will you respond to the warning of the angel? He's screaming because he wants to get our attention. He's saying things that we might not be familiar with or may not even like. But he loves us enough to scream it with a loud voice. And he's saying, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. Will you respond to the message of the first angel? Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And the judgment is good news because Jesus is our attorney. He's the one that's advocating for us. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better defense attorney like him. Just want to give an opportunity for someone today. The voice of God has been speaking to you, and it really is just an opportunity. It's not me get any credit or anything, but I just want to open the doors of the church for someone who has been responding to the voice of God. And you've found yourself here this morning. Maybe you're a Christian. You've been keeping the commandments, but you've ignored the seventh-day Sabbath. We'll give you an opportunity to be found among this number that follows the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, I want to do whatever Jesus did. And guess what? Jesus kept the seventh-day Sabbath. That's what he did. Everything else, whatever happened after that, the change is all a man-made thing and a man-made institution. That's why you're worshiping God in contrast with the worship of the beast. And the worship of the beast is not a mark, a visible mark on your head. Let me be plain about it. The worshiping of the beast is that when the devil sets up his day by legislation where you're forced to worship on Sunday and you do anyhow, then you have the mark of the beast. That's what it says. Okay? It's not everybody goes to church has the mark of the beast on Sunday. No. It's when it is legislated and that time is coming, and that's why this message is so important, because it's giving you a head start. You're looking in a prophecy. You're seeing the curtain removed. You know what's going to happen before it takes place. God will do nothing except reveal his secrets to his servants. You have foreknowledge. You've been blessed with amazing knowledge to be in this church, but it's not enough just to be here. You got to give him glory. Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him. Worship him at home. Worship him among your children. Don't give your children a perception that religion and the worship of God is not important. You know, we all are guilty of that. We got to give our children a witness that it is important. That's why family worship comes in, and praying at night, and being at church for Sabbath school. It's important. But today you want to make a fresh start. God has been speaking to your heart. I'm going to invite everyone to bow your heads. I want to pray for someone this morning. Today, if you hear my voice, Jesus says, harden not your heart. And you've been away, and maybe you want to come forward and to respond to the message of the first angel, because it's not just men preaching this message. It is assisted by angels. It is a message from Jesus Christ found in the book of Revelation. You want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Yes, you may have obstacles, but Jesus says, you follow me and I'll take care of your obstacles. Who want to make a decision now to do that? Just stand to your feet. You want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. There may be others who want to take studies to be baptized. You want to follow the Lamb. You want to accept the Ten Commandments. Not to say that you'll be perfect, but you're accepting them. You're agreeing to him. You're establishing a covenant with him. And you want his blood to wash you from sin. There may be others who never accepted Jesus for the first time. I'm going to give you that opportunity to accept him. His leading in your life. The Lamb is meek, and he's leading you to a place of worship. And you just want to say, okay, Lord, I my way has not been the best way, but your way is best. Give you that opportunity. Stand to your feet. Accept Jesus. Be baptized. Follow him. It's the angel giving this call. This is an appeal. It's not by men. It is by God, because the judgment is in session. And he said, don't be afraid of the judgment, but reverence God. And he'll give you his spirit. And you will see things the way he sees them. If God is speaking to you, stand to your feet. If he's not speaking to you, don't worry about it. But if he's speaking to you, amen, sister, and amen, brother. Now I have a final appeal as those who want to reconsecrate themselves to this message, the message that God has given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you want to be in a position to be used, proclaim it loudly. You've been privileged, it's not by accident, that you have been called into this message. And you want to recommit yourself to this message. If you want to do that, stand to your feet. I'm recommitting myself to the message of the angel. We're committing ourselves and responding to the warning. The warning is that Jesus is coming soon, and many are unready. Many are unready. The world is unready. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we're not ready. But he's given us a chance to get ready, and all we need to do is to give our hearts to him. And Lord, give us the strength to respond by fearing God, reverencing him, and following the Lamb wherever he goes. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message that calls us away from mundane things and calls us away from our worldly attractions, startles us, oh God, so that we can prioritize our life in a way that will bring you honor and glory. In the past, Lord, we've prioritized our life in the way what pleases us best, but now we're saying to you today, Lord, take the helm of our ship and put our priorities in the right place. And we know they would be in the right place if we reverence you and fear God and give glory to him in our bodies and in our minds and in our spirits. Help us in everything we do, oh God, whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do, oh God. And even the manner in which we eat, oh God, help us to give glory to you in the way we do it. Whatever we do, how we work on the job, help us to understand that we are a vessel, a chosen vessel, and that we are letters written by the finger of God on display for the entire world. We pray, oh God, that these events that are about to take place very soon will not catch us by surprise, and that we will not keep this to ourselves, that we will invite people to the meetings. I know it's a family life seminar, oh God, but they will talk about prophecy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would prepare us, O God, for when that fourth angel unites with the first, second, and third to give added power to the proclamation of this message. But right now, O God, let us receive it and baptize us with the Holy Ghost so that we can go out from this place with a renewed desire and commitment to give glory to you in our lives, not just in our imagination, but in our bodies, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
What a powerful message. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know what the name